So we have this little game we play at our house. We've played it for years. And basically the kids sit in the living room and I ask them Bible questions. And so I have my youngest daughter, my next son. Does that sound awful when I say it like that? Like there are things. And then my oldest son. So there's four of them. And basically whoever gets the most points gets some kind of prize or reward. And so I'll start with my youngest daughter and I would ask her, who is Jesus's mommy? And the other three kids are like, oh, dad, oh man, that's easy. And Allie says, Mary. I was like, good job, Allie, you get a point. And I'll ask the next question a little bit harder, right? And the whole time, my oldest son, Sam, he's just throwing a fit because he wants to win this thing, right? And I said, now, Sam, I'm making it as fair as I can. So when I get to him, I say, what year was Leviticus written? He's like, And what he's finding in life, there are some great things about being the oldest kid, right? He gets to stay up a little bit later. He has a little bit more freedom, but he's also figuring something else out. That with that little bit of freedom, there's a little bit more responsibility, right? So I'm not going to ask him, who is Jesus's mommy, right? He's past that. He knows that, and it's time for deeper things in his life and for him to step up to the plate. Well, have you felt like 1 Corinthians is getting in your business a little bit?
Yep.
Anyone? I have. And here's the thing about it. Because you could read 1 Corinthians and say, well, that Paul, I mean, he's just got a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't like those people. But the things that he is sharing with them shows the incredible hope that he has for them. I tell you these things because you can live to the standard that God wants you to live. And so these things that are being revealed to them, hopefully the things that are being revealed to us, it's as we mature in our relationship with Christ, there are things that we've never considered that we need to begin to consider. So we've talked about sexual immorality. And I don't care who you are, but that was a word for every one of us in here. All right? I don't care who you are. That was a word for every one of us in here. Then we talked about marriage, right? And in some way, marriage totally affects your life, either because you did it. I thought that was hilarious. Like when I practiced it in front of the mirror, I was cracking up. But you guys are like, yes, I did. Or it's something you're thinking about, or you're affected by people that are married. I mean, you know, so we went through those things. And just when you thought, okay, good, we're past all that, we get to chapter 8. And I think there are a lot of ways in which chapter 8 is much more difficult than chapter 7. We had a visitor that their first month is when we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They just happened to come. And so they called and they said, hey, I got a question. Do y'all just talk about sex every week? I wasn't going to tell them you called. But and I said, just when the Bible talks about it, that's when we talk about it, right? So these hard things. Chapter 8. Because if you just read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, you might be tempted to think when you get to chapter 8, all good. We're past all that other stuff. No. This is way more difficult than chapter 6 and chapter 7, I think. And I'll tell you why. So let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. This is the topic. This is what Paul is going to talk about. And so you read that, and real quickly you think to yourself,
wow.
I'm thinking that it's really what I thought to myself, but I'm assuming it's what we all have all thought to ourselves. Well, that doesn't affect me. I can't think of the last time, or if ever, that I ate food that was sacrificed to an idol. And so we have a pleasant smile on our face as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read it again. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so that's a little bit odd when you read that. Okay, what's that got to do with idol food, right? I mean, you're like, okay, that's a little bit weird. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, is what Paul says. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. I think, because I listened to a few sermons on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And they were, as I thought they would be, most of them, that they don't even mention these verses. And you, like me, probably are thinking, well, what's that got to do with food sacrifice to idols? It sounds disjointed. How is it connected? Paul's saying all these things that we are learning, okay? And I hope you're learning. I'm learning. All these things we're learning, they give us knowledge, but don't think that knowing them gives you wisdom. You see, wisdom is nothing but knowledge applied. Everybody get that? Knowing it is just knowledge. Sheriff, I know what the speed limit is. I know what the speed limit is. But I'm ashamed to admit that I've gotten a few tickets. And I will tell you, I got out of one of them. And I'll tell you how. Because the officer that pulled me over was there for the filming when I was Aunt B and you tased me. He was there. And he remembered me, and he felt really sorry for me. So you see, knowledge is not enough. I think every week, for the most part, that I don't know that you get anything new. I don't get emails or people coming up saying, I never knew that. You're amazing. And I hang around for a while. So you've had the opportunity to do that, but you haven't. And I think the deal is we know these things. And Paul is saying knowledge is not enough. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's not enough to know the speed limit, is it? You've got to follow it. You've got to obey it. And that's wisdom. Because we would say getting a ticket is stupid, right? Getting a ticket is just stupid. Why were you speeding? You shouldn't have been speeding. But wisdom is, I'm going to go the speed limit. Have you ever told the speed? I never even thought about the speeding ticket. Such a great analogy. Let's just continue with it. Have you ever told an officer, if I hadn't been going this fast, I'd be getting run over?
Almost.
I mean, do you ever feel that way? You're on the interstate. You're going 70. 71, whatever. And people are flying by you. Trucks that outweigh you by a lot. They're flying by you, right? But it doesn't matter. Wisdom is knowledge applied. This is important. Listen to what it says. The man who thinks he knows something. I've had to read this several times and think about it. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Meaning you reach that place where you just think, hey, there's nothing else for me to know. I know it all. Yeah. The wise man is the man who says, wow, I didn't know that. Tell me more. Don't you love to talk to that person? Because they make you feel so smart. And they probably know everything you're saying, but they're just so engaged. And they want to hear what you have to say because they think there could be something they could learn. But when you talk to somebody that's a know-it-all, anybody raise your hand if you know a know-it-all. If your hand's not up, you're it. Now, here's the thing. Because when you talk to that person, you can't tell them anything. Matter of fact, they correct what you think you know, right? Paul says that the attitude to have is that I can always learn. There's more that I could know. And he says knowledge just puffs up, but love builds up. Then he goes on. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, little g, little l, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. I mean, he's kind of setting it up here. He wants us to know, here's the first thing. Do you need to be worried about idols as far as idols having power? No. Paul says that they're nothing, right? They are nothing. I grew up in the 80s. And if you grew up in the 80s, you might remember when those little crystals came out. And everybody said, they're new age crystals, right? I was afraid of those crystals. I thought they had some kind of power. And at the little church I went to, they said, you stay away from those crystals. And I thought, my gosh, what can they do? I remember getting in the kid's car and he had the little crystals hanging from his rearview mirror, and I just kind of freaked inside. I didn't say anything, but I was like, oh my gosh, there they are, staring me right in the eyes. I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought it was going to make me short and fat. But I mean, that's kind of what it was kind of presented like, they have power. Stay away from the crystals, right? And I didn't meet anybody. And I'm not saying there weren't people. I'm sure there were. I grew up in a small town, not in a big city, right? But most of the people, if you ask them, hey, so what are those? Oh, man, there's some like cool little colored rocks. These people didn't say, I have the power of the universe hanging from my rearview mirror. You know, we got a call several years ago. Because we had a class here, not a Bible study class, but an exercise class. Keith, you remember this? And we got a call because the class was called, can anybody guess, an exercise class? The New Age class? No, we're not stupid. No, I'm kidding. But close. It wasn't hot because I was there. But no, I'm kidding. Yeah, we had yoga classes. And a few people really got upset about it. At first, my thought, and somebody maybe, there may be people sitting here that made those calls, and that's fine. This is not putting anybody down. But my first thought when we got that call about what are we doing at this church that we have yoga? And at first it offended me. Like, really? Do you really think we're teaching some kind of Eastern religion on the side here? Really? It's yoga. Now, they were right that in that term, yoga, I mean, it does, its origins are totally in Eastern religion. It is, in the mysticism, all that stuff. Not Jesus. You know, not Christianity. And so they were right that it had those ties there. But I had never really thought twice about it because I knew what was going on in the class. You know, people were stretching. Okay, I never went. I don't know what they do, but I knew who was leading it, and I wasn't worried about anything like that. Because to me, it having the name didn't connotate in any way that there was some kind of power that was there. And so guess what we told those people? Somebody take a guess. Go check it out. We're not stupid. No, I'm kidding. What did we tell them, Keith? Do it. We did not stop doing it, but we changed the name. We called it stretching class, or I don't know, something. I don't know what we called it. But we changed the name. Because were they just totally wrong?
No.
They weren't totally wrong. But there certainly, there wasn't power that was there. And I'm going to come back to this example in just a second. Continuing in verse 7. But not everyone knows this. They don't know that there is one God. who created all things. They do not know that there is one Jesus who is a Lord through whom you must be saved. Paul says, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. This is what Paul's saying. So if you just wanted to really be blessed, like in your own kind of a way, not like God blessing you, and you prepare some chicken and dedicate it to some idol, to some other god, and you eat that chicken believing that you will somehow be blessed by this other god, you know what Paul says? That food is defiled. Okay? He's not saying it doesn't matter. It will be defiled. He is saying that all this does matter. He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying it does matter. That this would be an issue if you ate that way. But if you ate something knowing it had been sacrificed to an idol, but you had no expectation, no intent, it didn't matter to you, it's just food, Paul said, eat it and it won't be defiled. Is everybody with me? Does that sound odd? Doesn't this seem like what Paul should say is, if you know that that food was sacrificed to an idol, you should not eat it? That seems to me like what Paul should say. You shouldn't. But you know, Paul says, it doesn't matter. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat. That has nothing to do with what brings you nearer to God. It's not about if your heart is right. And all this will make much more sense as we read the next part. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple. First, let me just stop right there. Has there been any mention of an idol's temple to this point? And doesn't it seem to you like it does to me that Paul's kind of making an assumption that you might be at an idol's temple eating? I mean, doesn't he just say that? So if you're at McDonald's and you're eating, I mean, what's the assumption when I say that? That you're at McDonald's. Paul says, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. That last part is why I think chapter 8 is way more difficult than chapter 6 and chapter 7. Paul says, for you, if you know the food's been sacrificed to an idol, but that doesn't mean anything to you, he says, you're fine to eat it. Because it's not in the eating of that you are attempting to raise up another god or look to power from another god. Paul says, so, you know, you know that. You know that there are no other gods. You know that. And so you can eat it and you're fine. It doesn't affect you. But then he adds this ending. And you know what he is really saying right here? But it's not about you. And this is where Paul really gets into our business tonight. And this is where this is way more difficult than chapter 6 and chapter 7. You see, when you're dealing with sexual immorality, you are pretty much dealing with you, right? Your thoughts, your actions, what you do. When you're talking about marriage, if you're married, it's talking about you. what you do, the choices you make, your reactions, those kind of things. But when we talk to food sacrifice to, when we're talking about food sacrifice to idols, you know who's Paul, who Paul's telling you to think of? Your brothers and your sisters. That's why I think chapter 8's way more difficult. Because for you to really be obedient to chapter 8, for you to really apply the knowledge of chapter 8, you have to stop thinking about yourself. And I don't know about you, but that is one of the most difficult things for me to do, is to stop thinking about myself. You see, I'll gladly walk around with a chip on my shoulder about what I can eat and what I can't. Nobody's going to tell me. I can do what I want. I know Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus, so I have freedom in Christ. But Paul brings a whole nother side to it. First of all, why are you thinking about yourself? Your life doesn't even belong to you. You've been bought with a price. And so now you live your life for Christ. You are a living letter written on his heart. You are a walking testimony of who Jesus is. And in that sense, be careful. Know this. If you eat food sacrificed to idols, it won't affect you. It doesn't do anything inside of you. There's no power, and you know that. And Paul says, but just because you know, it doesn't mean you ought to eat it. I mean, think about it. He goes through this litany of how it's okay to eat that food. And then what's one of the last things he says? But if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. And notice he didn't say meat sacrificed to idols. He said, I'll never eat meat again. For the very appearance that somebody might even think the meat was sacrificed to an idol, I won't eat it. So let's bring it to 2013. What does that look like for us? What is the meat sacrifice to idols in our lives today? What is it? I'm just going to throw out some examples. And the only reason I thought I might not throw out examples is because I don't want anybody to think they're exempt. Oh, he didn't say my thing, so I must be okay. Let's say you're somebody who has a really difficult time controlling their anger. All right, let's use that one. I could use, what if you're somebody that murders other people? But only three of you in here would be listening, right? Everybody's like, who are they? So if you're somebody who has trouble with your temper, you know what you could say? You could say, hey, you know what? I've been saved. And if I blow it and my anger just goes off horribly, I'm saved. Jesus isn't going to, you know, just write me off for that. I'm saved. He has forgiven me. So if I lose my temper, Jesus has got me. Yeah. Now, let me tell you. You are right. Jesus will forgive you. All right? Jesus will do that. He's not going to get rid of you for that. But you know what? You're only thinking about you. Paul says, listen, if this is your issue, and we'll stick with my example. If your issue is anger, oh, listen, do whatever you can do to get it under control. Because you may cause somebody to stumble. Now, the purpose of the message is not for everybody to leave paranoid. Oh, my gosh. Oh, who has stumbled because of me? What am I doing? Because can I tell you who I totally trust in to let me know these things? Jesus. The Holy Spirit. Like right now, most of you don't even have to think about, gosh, I wonder what my issue is. You know right now. The Holy Spirit's already told you. And he didn't just now tell you. And some of you are like, hallelujah. It's a revelation. You've known for years. If you're not sure, ask the person sitting next to you. I promise they can tell you what your issue is. Right?
Yes, we can.
And why am I saying this? Because there are some of you here tonight, and that's all you're going to think about tonight, and you're going to be so worried. Oh, my gosh, what have I done? How have I called? I don't even know, right? It's not the point. It's not the point of the message at all. The Holy Spirit will tell you, all right? Most of you, you already know. And Paul's highlighting this because he wants you to know this issue in your life that you're struggling to have control of, it's bigger than you. That's what I do with my issues. I tell myself somehow that they only affect me. They don't affect everybody else. And you know what Paul is saying? That's a lie. The way you live your life affects everybody around you. And it's not just the people that you're familiar with, but if you're throwing a fit at Walmart because the coupon said this much off and you only got this much off and you're throwing a fit, let me tell you, that affects people, right? Because you don't know, but three people behind you, somebody goes to church with you, and when they get up there, they're like, gosh, I go to church with that person. I'm so sorry. And you're probably thinking what I'm thinking. Well, why'd you tell them I went to church? I mean, how many of you have ever, you know, been in that situation? I think I told the example 2 weeks ago. It's so great. I'll tell it again. It's great to me. You know, I go through the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant. And I just know that somewhere inside there's this policy, get the people's order right that are in the building, but don't worry about the drive-thru because they're going to be gone before they figure it out. And it was like the third time this place had messed up my order, right? I turn around. I about hit somebody crossing the road, right? I'm like, they are not going to do this to me again. Because who is it all about?
You.
Me. And I'm ready to give somebody an earful. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say because I want to say, oh, well, listen, I want to sell this, that I have suffered. I mean, seriously, in the day and age we live in, I probably could have just sued them and I'd have won. I wouldn't even be here tonight. I'd be a millionaire on an island. But I didn't sue them. And I'm so mad, right? And half the fries are in the floorboard, which is fine because if we ever get stranded in the winter, I can make it 3 or 4 months in my car. And I march in the door, and I'm coming up there, and a person comes up to the counter and says, hey, Pastor Jamie, what do you need? And I was like, ketchup. Oh, it's in the bag. Yep. Because you don't know. And you know God set all that up. That person wasn't even working that day, and God teleported them right there to the counter when I got up there just to be like, really? Are you really? Because it does affect it. This is why chapter 8 is so hard. Chapter 6 is, hey, focus on that struggle you've got, and it's about you. Chapter 7, marriage, oh, it's about, chapter 8 is everybody's affected by the way you live your life. And since your life isn't yours anymore, don't think you can just do whatever you want. Don't use grace as an example to be sorry. Because it matters. And you know, and I could go for a big emotional ending and talk about your children. They see how you live. And is that how you want them to live? And they see, but Paul doesn't bring that point out. Paul just says it matters. Because your life isn't yours anymore. And Paul said, if I thought eating any kind of meat would cause my brother to stumble, I'd never eat meat again. So here's what I'm telling you tonight. There are some things that aren't wrong. Everybody got me? There are some things that aren't wrong that you shouldn't do. And it doesn't come down to, are they right? Are they wrong? It comes down to, do you care more about the witness you are for Jesus than all these other things? And you know, I can imagine somebody right now saying, I just really struggle with this. I mean, I've struggled with it for years. So what do I do? Listen, here's all I know to tell you. Pray like you've never prayed. Tell Jesus that you want him to have complete control over your life. And trust him and do what he tells you. Listen, he will help you overcome any struggle you have. The problem is the first couple steps he wants us to take, that's where he loses us. So here's what I want you to do. And we say, oh, well, not that. Let's do something else. And he says, no, This is what I want you to do. Because whatever struggle you have, He will get you through that struggle. But you got to pray like you've never prayed. And you got to live knowing that you are not living your life for yourself, but you're living your life for the glory of God. Amen. And that's what matters. And that's why it does matter how we live, what we do, the decisions we make. That's why it matters. So that we live for the glory of God. I want to tell you, if you're here tonight, you know, Paul's talking about, hey, there's going to be a lot of people, and they don't believe that there's just one God who created all things. They don't believe that there's one Lord, and His name is Jesus, and that He died on the cross and rose again, and it's only through Him that we can have forgiveness. And if you're here tonight, and you struggle with that, and you've never prayed and invited Christ to come into your life, the one prayer I pray for you is the prayer that was prayed for me. Somebody prayed for me. Lord Jesus, save Jamie. And I pray for you that God would save you. The Bible talks about how He changes a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And that we understand things that we never understood before. It's powerful. Only God can do it. And I pray that God would save people tonight. But I pray also this for our time of altar, that there are so many of us and we have those struggles, that we'd be willing to come to this altar tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to have mastery over me. I want my desires to be gone, and I want to be filled up with your desires. That we pray this, Lord, we want for us what you want for us. That's our desire. And it begins by praying for that very thing. Oh, Lord, have complete reign over my life. May my desires, Lord, may you fill me with your desires, that they become my desires. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, it's because of how much you love us that you share these things with us. And tonight particularly is difficult because tonight, Lord, what you've asked is that we consider others before we consider ourselves. And so many of us tonight, we are so guilty of considering ourselves first. Forgive us for that, Lord. I pray you would save people tonight. I pray you would change hearts tonight. I pray for those who feel hopeless in a struggle that they feel hope tonight. Because of what you have for them. So Lord, move here as only you can. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come, church. Don't wait on anybody else. Don't look to see if anybody else is coming. You just do what you need to do. So you come.